What we want to do is, some of this material I've covered kind of just briefly, but not in any great detail. What I want to try to help you to do is to understand, look into some of the history, the backdrop. When you take a look at a scripture, study it carefully. Maybe and see what we're going to be looking at. Let's take a look at Luke 20. So what I'm trying to do is help you to learn how to study the scripture. Booklets are really important when you are first starting. And most of you have been around a long time, so you're doctrinally pretty solid, and that's great. Now we want to add to it. And remember, though, anytime you look at some of these scholars and so forth, we don't agree with everything they say, obviously. But when you're looking at historical backdrop, it can be quite helpful. And as you do that, you can actually have more and more confidence that the scripture is sound. It's really a sound approach to things. So let's take a look at Luke 20. And we're just going to kind of look at those verses and some others, but that sort of help us to understand. So when you start reading the scripture, try to think of it in a broader sense than I'm just reading some verses. You want to think of it more in a systematic way. Okay, well, we'll just start and get into it. Luke 20 and verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days. Now, right there, what days? Did you ask that when you're trying to do an exegesis? That's a big word. You want to think, okay, what days? So now that we've sort of done that, I'd like you to be looking for key phrases or key words in the next couple of verses. Then I'm going to ask you to tell me what they are. So we've already got. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priest and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him. Anything? What jumps out at you in that verse? What? Yeah? Okay, people in the temple. Okay, but let's look at just what's in, and that's true. Let's look just what's in that one verse that should jump out at us and make us wonder, to make us look a little deeper. So it's in the temple. He is preaching the gospel. And then the next phrase, it's in the next couple of words there. Who are they? Chief priests, plural. See, what I'm trying to show you is when we're reading these things, you need to look up, what does that mean? Why is that phrase that way? What is a chief priest? That not single, but plural. All right, so anything else? And the scribe, who are they? See, we hear this stuff, we read right over it, but in order to get some more in-depth material for your own Bible study, and for those of you who speak, it'd be good to have this too. So we have, he did something on these days. He says, now it happened on the day, on one of those days, we'll figure out what that is, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priest, the scribes, what else? Okay. Who are they? And what did they do? They confronted him. So with a little bit of background there, you can learn from various sources. There's one called Logos. It's a Bible program. It's a little pricey, but you can get that, or you can get other commentaries that we can look at. And in here, you'll learn some things. If you have some of these commentaries. So if you want an in-depth material, you're going to have to shake a few dollars loose. And don't spend a huge amount of money. You don't need to do that. But Logos is a good computer program, so if you're a computer guy like Mr. Abbott, it's no problem. You just go right ahead. But here's what you'll learn from here if you take a look at that Logos or some other Bible programs as well. If you have a computer, it's best to get them on the computer so that you can, one thing, you don't have a bookshelf full of 5,000 books like all the old timers have. And the new ones on the block, the new guys on the block who are preaching, they got their computer with 20,000 different books on their desktop. So anyway, you'll learn here from this Logos program, for example, and some other places. The chief priests were those in charge of running the temple in Jerusalem. So, okay, so these guys were confronting him, confronting Jesus. They belonged to the Sadducee party. So we see that. They're on relatively good terms with the Romans because they were allowed to run the temple. And they were relatively wealthy due to, you know, all the things, the income come into the temple and the different sacrifices and things. So these people were in charge of running the temple in Jerusalem. That's the chief priests, okay? Then the scribes. And then, again, just a good commentary. It doesn't have to interpret the Bible. It just tells you historically what this is. Scribes are the rabbis in the temple. So you have those that are responsible for what goes on overall in the temple. Then you have those who are scribes who are rabbis in the temple, for the most part, also in the synagogues. They were known as the Bible theologians. They were experts in the law of Moses. And who was a Pharaoh? So we had the scribes. They were experts in the law of Moses, sometimes translated as lawyers. Sometimes you see the word lawyers in the scripture. Most of what were called scribes were Pharisees. Now, is there one famous person that says he was a Pharisee of Pharisees? Paul. Okay, so this would be the background that Paul would come from. He would be in that school of thought where he was a teacher both in the temple and in the synagogues. He was considered a Bible theologian, expert in the law of Moses. And then when he persecuted the church, and with somebody with this background, when he became converted, boom, he just took that same zeal and training and background. And we know what happened with Paul. And now let's go to look at, for example. So what I'm trying to do is just then at one verse, you have to ask yourself, what is this talking about? At this point in Jesus' ministry, what's happening? He's being confronted by the leadership, the religious leadership of the nation. He's being confronted now. We're coming towards the end of his ministry, and he's being confronted. And they want to know, by whose authority are you doing these things? So this is and again, remember, all of these different groups, most of the times they didn't like each other, but they hated Jesus together. So, and he was challenging them, and now they were going to return the challenge. These are the big boys of the religion of the Jews, from the workers in the temple to the synagogues, all the way down. And again, they said elders. Who were the elders? And again, from studying a good concordance, a good lexicon, and I'll have some of those things to hand out to you next time. Elders were not a defined group in Judaism, but refers to anyone with some religious status and authority. So that kind of got pretty broad. So everybody who was anybody in the religion of the time was coming out against Christ. Things were beginning to get hairy for him. Okay? And they asked him, verse 2, and spoke to him, saying, so let's just paraphrase verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple. Now these people, remember, they were responsible for the temple, the chief priest. There was the scribes responsible for what happened in the service of the temple and all things we said. All the leadership combined here, representative here in these groups, came and challenged Christ. So that's kind of how you'd sum up that first verse. And spoke to him saying, verse 2, let us, by him saying, tell us
by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority?
Anything jump out at you there? There's really, we can say, two basic things. I heard something, but I didn't hear it. Okay, so there... Okay. What, so they're saying what authority? What would they be referring to? Well, yeah, but I'm talking about what authority is the school of who? Hillel? Yeah. Who's really behind you here? And do we accept him as legitimate? Is he Hillel, Shammai, the school of Shammai, the school of Hillel, Gamaliel? Remember, Paul himself was taught by him. So who's backing you here? Okay, so that's one. What's the other one? Okay, so we're talking about what authority are you doing these things, or who is he who gave you this authority? So in both cases, he's saying, where did you get the authority and who gave it to you? So he answered, but he answered and said, now see, this is very important. There are people of authority, and their authority is being threatened by his ministry. But he answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, is it from heaven or from men? Why would he do that? Well, it kind of tells us here, they got rid of John, and why did they do that? Of course, he was beheaded. We know that. Remember back, we can go now. Now, as you're looking through studying the scriptures with more depth, most of you have this little column in the middle of your scriptures. You know those? Then you can look, you see a corresponding verse and chapter. You can look and say, oh, there's some stuff there. Because in the synoptic gospels, which one are, well, those gospels? Remember we talked about synoptic, sort of similar, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not John. John's, he's a little different there. But if you will, see, there's a one, you can read this, the Bible for a little inspiration, which is good. You can read the Bible for doctrine, which is good. But when you want to read the Bible for in-depth understanding, especially historical, and sort of flesh this all out, these are good things to know. You'll find in most cases a different account of the same event, and it gives us some different details. For example, if we go to Matthew 22, let's go to Matthew 22. So the next thing you should do when you're looking at you're studying your Bible, look in your margins and say, I wonder if any of the other Gospels in this case, or anywhere else in the Scripture, this same story is told, and can I get some more information from it that helps flesh it out? Now that sometimes you look at it, some people who criticize the Bible say, well, it's inconsistent. No, it's not inconsistent. It's giving you additional information. We've talked about that before. And there's a different emphasis. So let's say, for example, Matthew 22 and verse 41, for example, we'll just start there. It could be a little earlier. Matthew 22, where'd it go? Maybe it is. Yeah. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him. So we know now the chief priests are the ones who run everything goes on in the temple. The chief priests were that, and then the elders and so forth. And as he was teaching, so we're in chapter 21, 23. He was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. There's a little extra. And he talks about John the Baptist, the baptism of John. Where is it from? From heaven or from men? See, they would always refer to men as their authorities. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, now remember, these are groups of folks, and many of them disagree with each other about a lot of things.
if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why then did you not believe him? So they, all right. But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered for the non-answer. And they would say, that's a silly question, and they wouldn't answer. But it was an excellent question. Remember, that would happen when they were trying to change the teachings in the church back in 95. You ask Dr. Stavonides a question, he'd say, that's a non-question. Well, it wasn't a non-question. It was a good question. He didn't want to answer it, didn't know how to answer it. So you got criticized for asking the question. But if we say from men, verse 26, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. So they avoided it. They're more worried about their public persona, if you will, and they didn't want to get in trouble. And they said to them, then he says, neither will I answer by what authority I do these things. He says, I know you're evading the question, and I'm going to evade your question because you're setting me up. You're trying to set me up to get rid of me. And he wasn't going to play that game. But what do you think? A man had, and then he talks about some of these other things. So look in your margins for parallel scriptures, or it may refer you to some Old Testament verse. So you, what I'm trying to help you realize is to read the scripture in depth, you need to hear a little, there a little, line upon line, that principle. You need to get a good concordance, and if you can afford it, I would recommend the Lagos program. And you can get the cheapest program, which is a couple hundred dollars, but then you can add to it as you can afford it. And I guess they have a payment schedule you can get on, because it is a little pricey. But we're talking here not about you finding new doctrine. I think once you know doctrine solidly, and I think you do, all of you do, this will help you to say, okay, that's why he said it. I'm getting some more depth to it. Because it's important to learn to do this, especially with people who've been in the church a long time, because, you know, everybody comes and they want to learn scripture, but pretty soon they say, well, we've heard all that. We know that's true, and I'm not against it, but is there more to it than this? And there is obviously more to it than that. And so you learn as you go through. So they want to know by what authority. And I'll just read some of the material from off this Lagos program just so you see some of the things you can learn from it. By what authority do they do these things? These things refer to the incidents at the end of chapter 19 where Jesus drove out the money changers. So he drove out the money changers. Now, you know that story. Now, again, that is in chapter 19. What they did basically there, and this is why you'll see this. You won't see it in the scripture, but you'll see it when you study from a historical sense. What typically happened in the temple at this time, there was they would convert foreign currency to the shekel. And they were being sort of dishonest about it, weren't they? And their dishonest measurements. And then you had to buy your sacrifice that would be taken to the priest to do the sacrifice. And when they were converting the money, they would more often than not err on their behalf. And they were stealing and taking money that wasn't theirs. And later on, even in the Old Testament, they were offering bad sacrifices with flaws and so forth. But anyway, the money changers, that's what money changers means. It means they would convert from one form of currency to the Hebrew or the shekel form of money. So money changers are converting from foreign currencies from those traveling abroad and those selling sacrifices. So there's just a little bit there to, oh, okay, so they were converting. They didn't have those services were actually quite useful, but they took place in the outer court of the Gentiles, thus making it hard or impossible for the Gentiles who had come to worship the God of Israel to have a proper place or quiet reflection, prayer, and worship. So it was all this noise and all the animals and all this change was taking place in what was called the court of the Gentiles. And this is what, you know, remember, is there a verse that jumps out in your mind now that Jesus, here the Gentiles are trying to come to God, and even here in the temple, all this corruption taking place. Is there anything, remember Jesus said,
You know, you go everywhere, I'm paraphrasing, you go everywhere to find a convert, and then by the time you do, you make him twice the son of hell. Remember that? Because by the time you're done polluting his mind with all this nonsense of yours, he's more confused and deceived than he was. And it's sad to say this is what was going on in the court of the Gentiles, as it was called by the Jews. So then he came in, turned the money tables over, and this is why they say, tell us by what authority do you do these things? So now you know they were converting money, they were being dishonest about it, they were, the charging for the sacrifices was not honestly done, and he's coming in and turning over the tables. And what did the disciples think when they saw him turning the table over the tables? He took a whip and got rid of these guys. What did his disciples think? They thought about an Old Testament verse. Anybody? See, that's the thing. You're going to think, okay, now I remember something. If it's right in there, and it says, yes. Yep. In his zeal. Anybody want to finish that up? Zeal for his father's house has eaten him up. And here, you know, so here he is. He's being challenged by all the religious authorities and all the breakdown as they supposed to have their responsibilities in the temple. So we learn that. He's cleansed the temple out on that area. Okay. But there's some more going on here. Now, in your margins, you would see this. So what I'm talking about, when we're talking about in-depth Bible study, you may only get 5 or 6, 7 verses in a day if you study for an hour. Now, do not, if you give a sermon, don't come and do all those verses and bore us all to death. You want to kind of get it all together and then give it quickly as an overview. And we'll talk about that later. Let's go to Luke. You'll see in your margins, Luke 3. Now, a lot of times, if you want some detail, go to Luke, because Luke was a detailed guy. That's just how his personality was. And you'll see in a lot of Luke's writings, details that you don't see in the other Gospels. Okay? Luke 3. Oh, I got to get there. Luke 3, and let's start in verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Who is this talking about? John the Baptist. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. What is that referring to? Yeah. Repent. His was the baptism of repentance, wasn't it? Every valley shall be filled and every mountain shall be brought low. You know, the ultimate thing, prophecies will become true and so forth. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough way smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Again, this is a pretty broad prophecy. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. Right? Now, here he goes. This is John now. And we know he's beheaded. They hated him. See? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear witness worthy of repentance. I'm sorry, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And this is important. Now think about, what does he mean here? And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. What is he talking about? Yeah, who's cold now? Because I know some of you are putting on jackets. You brood of vipers, you. So if it is a little cold, I guess we crank it up. Yeah, put your jackets on if you're cold. Yeah. I don't care. Okay. What's he talking about? Verse 9. Anybody? The axe is laid. I mean, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's saying all that you know in your worship service and all these things. Remember, he's talking to some of the guys who worked in the temple, and then some of the representatives of them are there. He says, and even now the axe is laid, in verse 9, to the root of the trees. Root of the trees. Not just the limbs, but the root of the trees. Fundamental changes are taking place. Yet Jesus and somewhere else would say, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've not come to destroy, but to fulfill, bring them about. So how are those two? They're not contradictory. So how do those two work together? These are questions you need to ask yourself when you're studying. So this, what that necessitates is that you have enough basic understanding of Scripture to say, okay, why would Jesus say that? And why would this be said? So how do we make those two verses, think not that I've come to do, Matthew 5:17, that I've not come to do away with the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. Not one jot, not one tittle will be removed, I'm paraphrasing now, from the law till it's all fulfilled. And then we have this. The axe is laid. This whole structure. See, the whole structure of that you have built upon here, the axe is put laid at the base of the tree and they're cutting it down. Well, anybody? And there's a judgment coming upon all of these religious leaders because of their corruption and this type of thing. So we're touching on it, but there's more to it than that. So it's important that you learn to look for those sources. And again, if you can afford it, I would recommend Lagos and get the... there's a $299 thing. And I know for a lot of people, I can't afford that. But there's... You can go to eSword, that's free, and they got a lot of good stuff in there. But you want to find this information that gives you some historical background. It doesn't form doctrine. We know the doctrines, not that we have every little thing right about every little thing. But if you're sound in the doctrine, even if you read some material, you say, well, that's wrong. And so you're mature enough to say, okay, that's not right. But look at all this other stuff. I didn't know about that. And that's pretty good. So the axe is laid, verse 9, to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And it really happened in 70 AD, didn't it? When the temple was burned up and hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed and almost all the leadership. And then they had no temple anymore and they just went to a synagogue type situation to worship. So he's saying, everything's about to change. And you're upset with me for saying these things. And I'm saying you need to produce fruits of repentance. So all of this, we can begin to extrapolate and grow and get more information based upon Luke 20. And sometimes they immediately kind of follow each other. Other times they just add some depth to it. And that's why it's important that you get that depth to your Bible study. And I'm trying to show you how you can do those things. For the New Testament, this guy is pretty readable. William Barclay. The danger with him, okay, it's pretty good stuff. They use it when we were Ambassador College. I don't know if they still use it out there. He gives you a lot of historical background. But remember, in your back of your mind, remember with him, he does not believe, he's an Arian, if you will. He believed that Jesus was a created being. It doesn't really come out in his material very much, but from a historical study, the historical backdrop, there's some good stuff. There's another one, I didn't bring it, but I'll try to remember to bring it next time, is the New Testament, I think it's called the New Testament Background. And it's quite good, it's a little more in depth. So you get a lot of this information that will help you to understand that and see the depths of these scriptures. So now, we see now, that Jesus is being confronted by the leadership, all of the leadership of the religious people of his time. And he's being challenged. So he challenges them back. So verse 10 now of Luke 3, we're in Luke 3, verse 10. So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise." Then the tax collector, what? Well, this is really what the law is. You know, love your neighbor and meet their needs. Don't just be warm and filled, you know. Don't just do that. So he's saying practical theology, isn't he? Take what you're learning and apply it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbors yourself. And he's sort of saying that here in verse 10. The tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said to them, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you. Collect legal taxes, but don't steal it extra." Because what the tax collectors would do, Matthew was a tax collector, is they would take, they had a quota from the Romans, and the Romans said, "We want this much. Anything over that is yours." So you can see why they'd be so hated. So they would gather enough to make sure the Romans were happy, and then they'd add on a little commission of their own. And the people knew this, and they didn't like it. So so only take what is legally yours. Now, what are these verses saying to us? Ask yourself this question when you see this. What is it saying to you, these two verses? Yeah. They got a good thing going here, and they don't want him messing it up. See? Okay. So see, when you're reading these verses, ask yourself these questions. Why is that in there? Why is it? This doesn't sound like two huge theological statements that need to, you know, have an exegesis and a Pentateuchal discussion. He's talking about, okay, if you're going to do this temple service, and what it means is to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second is love your neighbors yourself. And here's, when he's hungry, feed him. Oh, that is very simple. And he says, and this structure of yours is so polluted that the axe is laid to it, and it's going to be taken away. And ultimately, that was in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple. Okay? And then if you're a tax collector, here's a deep theological discussion. Quit stealing. Well, who knew? See? He says, verse 13, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, "What shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, the military had authority. They could make a charge, and then they could take these people put off in prison. They could just clean out the household, clean out everybody. Quit abusing your authority, in other words. Now, as the people were in expectation and all the reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. See, this is John saying it. And John said, "Well, no, I'm not the Christ." He answered and said, "I indeed baptize you with water, and the one mightier than I is coming, whose sandals I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Then he says this again. Does this sound like what you see in verse 9? The winnowing fan is in his hand. What is that? What's a winnowing fan? And if I remember right, it's sort of like a screen, and they toss it up in the air. That's one of them anyway. If I'm wrong, tell me. And the wind blows it off. And so a lot of it, this whole way of life that they thought was so important is going to be blown away. But there's a cleansing of the wheat and chaff. You can apply that as we know from our own lives. The winnowing fan is in his hand, of Christ's hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire, and with many other exhortations he preached to the people. Now, again, just there's now we're gonna, I'm not going to get into the Herodians, but you should. What are the Herodians? You can look that up. You can look it up and find out who they were. So, and again, the Herodians were very much, remember Herod and all these, they were very tied in with the political system and had no interest in seeing all Jesus be successful. So really, from one perspective, and it's a very carnal perspective, but it was there, the reason Jesus was killed and the religious authorities wanted him dead is he was a threat to them, to their wealth and to their power and so forth. Let's quickly go to John 1. So we're not going to a lot of verses, but trying to get you some depth here. And I will bring next time some material books that have been suggested by the church for you to read in these matters. Always, always remember, when it comes to doctrine, these books are not our source for doctrine. But these books can be good sources for historical backdrop and information. So whenever you're reading and you read, well, sometimes they may say, on the Trinitarian God. Well, you know that's nonsense. So you don't have to worry about that. But move on and look for the historical aspects. There's a couple really good books. A Case for Christ. It was written by a guy who was an atheist, and his wife got interested in Christianity. And he was a lawyer. What's it? Okay, how many of you heard of there's a Case for Christ? There's three or four different books, and they're pretty good. Again, there's mistakes, but everybody will have that. So we need to be mature enough to say, okay, I know my doctrines well enough. I don't know everything, of course, but I know my doctrines well enough. When I see a statement just clearly not biblically solid, I won't worry about that, but I'll move on. So again, this guy believes that Jesus was created, but he gives a lot of good history. But if you know that about him, I just have to be careful when we get into something like that. What did I say? John 1:29. The next day, John 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, the other translations didn't really bring this point up, but we get this extra point here from John. "This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me." So look, what does that mean? Preferred before me. Look in your margin, but you'll see a little in that sentence where it says preferred before me. You'll see a one, at least in mine. Then you look at, you see verse 31, then look for the number one. Yep, ranks higher than I, or greater authority. He says he's a greater authority than I. This is he whom after is a greater authority than I. Last part of verse 30. For he was before me. And yet, John the Baptist, who was the oldest? Now remember, they're cousins. Jesus. Physically, John was older by about 6 months. So what does he mean by that? Okay, the pre-existence. In fact, when Mary walked and saw Elizabeth, John's mother, and she was pregnant with him, she says, "The baby leapt in my womb and saw you." That's really neat. Okay. "I did not know him," verse 31, "but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.'" So John the Baptist is the one who really saw that and so forth. So there's others we could go there. But so there's some interesting things here. Jesus used a rabbinical teaching. Remember when they say, by what authority do you do these things? So let's go back to Luke. We're not going to get too far from Luke. So just reading the Bible, while that's awesome, and we're blessed to have it, if you want in depth, you have to do more than that. You got to look at the references. You got to look into, you don't have to know Greek and Hebrew, but it certainly would help. But these good historical sources are very good. See, he's like, when you have the scriptures here, I'm doing this off the top of my head, but you know, some people say, well, there's so many years difference between the time of Christ and when the New Testament was written. But really, they're not very far. And again, Andy probably remembers this. I know he remembers more than I would. Something to the effect of like 30 years may have been one of the furthest for the New Testament from the time an event occurred to the time it was written. But you look at the Quran, it's 600 years from the time Muhammad died and they started writing down his material 600 years later. Now you think there could be something lost over all those years, but with just one or two decades or three decades in many of these New Testament writings, they're very dependable, is what I'm trying to say. Luke 20. How much time do we have? I can't see. About another 30 minutes? Is that about what we got? Okay. Let's just go back and look at a few things here. With what we're reading, let's just start over with verse 1. And think about all that we've had and ask yourself, do I understand this verse better now? It doesn't change doctrine, because that's not our point. You know, we have to be very careful today in and out of the church. Everybody, not everybody, that's overstated, but too many people begin to create their own doctrines, and then what do? They create their own church and all that. Now, it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple. Now, the people in the temple, that would be who? Who would be the people in the temple? The Jews, and then also the other religious top dogs that we've been talking about. And preach the gospel that the chief priests, now we know who they are, don't we? These are the guys who are responsible for what happens overall in the temple. And now we know in the chapter before that, what did he just do? He ran the coin changers and the money converters and the guys who sold the sheep out of what area of the temple? The Gentile section. God doesn't break it down to court of the Gentiles in that. That was a Jewish thing. So then he's saying, you know what? You're messing it up. Here I got Gentiles coming to try to know about the God of Israel, and here you're stealing from them. He was really angry. So see, there's a lot of depth in here that we need to look at. And the scribes, so we know who they are now, together with the elders, these are just some guys that had some authority and kind of blended all in under elders. They confronted him. So it was a battle. These are the top leadership. This is like the pontiff and the pope and the council, the cardinal of college of cardinals and the bishops and coming after Jesus, if you will, and spoke to him saying, "Tell us, by what authority do you do these things?" They really thought authority was the and only important thing. And who is he who gave you this authority? They didn't think you could have authority unless you had it from some great leader that, of course, they would acknowledge. And what was, you know, Paul was difficult for them. Paul was a scholar. Paul was brilliant, and he knew the scripture. Remember, he was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of Pharisees. I think he said the tribe of Benjamin, so forth. And he knew his stuff. In fact, he fit right in here. I don't know. Was Paul in there that day? I don't know. Be interesting. If God was calling him, it was probably just this nuisance thought going on in his mind. Because remember, by the time he was called, his conscience was eating him alive. He was sending people to their deaths. And he's thinking, what is going on here? Why is this troubling me? Because God's softening him up for a call. Anyway. But he answered and said to them, I also ask you one thing. Now, why would he do that? Why would he ask them with a question? Why, he start to answer their question with a question. Why? You ever ask yourself why he did that? Anybody else? That's it. Ladies, you're welcome to answer too. Yes. Okay. Did you have your hand up? In John earlier, see, this was much later. Remember, what did John say was going to happen? The axe is laid. They knew what that meant. The axe is laid. You guys, you're going out. And of course, they didn't know the details, but the axe is laid, and it would actually be done during the time when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans and so forth. So he asked a question. This is what I'm trying to say. This is a rabbinic tool. Ask a question with a question. Why do you keep Christmas? So somebody's, I'm sorry, why don't you keep Christmas? A little tongue twister there. Okay, why don't you keep Christmas? A rabbinic style would be to ask back in a non-threatening way, but to say, well, do you know why you keep it? See, that's a rabbinic tool, if you will. Ask a question with a question. Well, it's our tradition. What can be your next rabbinic tool? Why is it your tradition? Because people don't question it. And they say, I don't know why. I said, well, I would recommend. You don't have to jump in, pagan all. It depends on how well you know them. You know, I say, well, I would recommend you go to any historical book about the origins of Christmas. And one good place to go is the Catholic Encyclopedia. Because, they started it. I mean, they did the transition. And they're very open about it. I was studying, I got three books from the Catholic bookstore here locally, and they're trying to defend, one was Trinity and one was some other things. And they start right off, well, yes, it seems like the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan, but it's really not. So their first defense is it's not pagan even though it appears to be. Again, ask a question with a question, because if they're really sincere, then they're going to go look it up. I say, so you're asking me why I don't keep it? Perhaps I could ask you the same question, why do you keep it? And then go and research it, and then I'll be happy to tell you why I don't, and you can tell me why you're doing it. And he said, well, it's a tradition. Well, but does God sanction that? And you might go just to one verse. What would be one verse, for example? In Deuteronomy, the last couple verses of chapter 12, let's go there. And you can just say, this is why I don't. Okay. And really, you don't want to get too much into the Christmas stuff around December 24th because they're drunk and sane at that point. They're not going to hear it. You can start in verse 29, and the subheading is Beware of False Gods. When the Lord your God cuts you off from before you the nations, and that, when you read nations in the Old Testament, who is it talking about most of the time? Gentiles, pagan Gentiles, which you go to dispossess, you're going to go and dispossess the land, and you displace them and dwell in their land. Take heed to yourselves, that you are not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their deities, saying, God, I like your deity. How did these nations serve their gods, their deities? I will likewise do that. So, well, we're not doing that. So now, what did you see in the Catholic Encyclopedia and the other materials that you read? Well, yeah, it's pagan, but we put Jesus into it. Okay. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Don't mix them up.
for every abomination to the Lord, these they hate and have done to their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire. What I command you, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add or take away from it. So again, that sounds like we see in Romans. Don't add, I mean, Revelation. Don't add or subtract. Where's another key verse? Another key place to go. And you don't have to go any further than that when you're talking about it. Where somebody took a pagan deity and stuck God's name on it and thought it would be okay. Who? Aaron. So right. Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Real quick. And I would go any more than that with it. So, well, you know, that's Old Testament. Now we're under grace and we can do that. So idolatry was wrong in the Old Testament, but it's not idolatry anymore in the New. That doesn't make sense. Okay. Exodus now. But what about the children? They'll do just fine. Children are not born of the Christmas gene. Exodus 32, it says the golden calf incident. Just real quickly here, read about the first five verses. Now when the people saw that Moses was delaying coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us deities or gods. And if you look here, or a god, as it says, and I believe the word there is Elohim. Is that right? Okay. Because you can use that for the true God or the false God, the Hebrew word. And shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So what are they saying in this verse? And that deity is connected to. So and when he's not there, what are we supposed to do? We've got to go find our own. Now, these folks are fresh out of Egypt just a few months before, or a few weeks before. Anyway, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which you have in your ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with the engraving tool, and made a molten calf. Now, where was it that God said, don't make any graven image? Exodus 20. So, that's not that long ago. Do not make any graven image of anything above the earth, beneath the earth. Don't do it. So, what are they doing? They're doing it. Then he said, now, this is key. You can use this verse, and then don't use any more. Use this one and the other one we talked about. Then they said, you know, they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, the people were declaring, this is the God, because Moses is gone, we've got to make our own. This is just so typical of pagan people. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. What? And what did he do? And Aaron made the proclamation that tomorrow is a feast unto the Eternal. They took a pagan custom and made it to worship God. What did it say in Deuteronomy? Don't do it. So now in the New Testament, are these two verses now nullified? We just, no. They're there to guide us. See, this is why I don't do it. I am not comfortable in mixing what I've seen through history as a pagan celebration and deal with these verses here. I cannot square that up. Now, why do you keep it? Well, my granddaddy did, my mama did, but so what? You know, if you're asking me, then so I was going to, and he made it was a proclamation, probably had whatever. Tomorrow is the feast unto the Lord. Then they rose early the next day and burned offerings and brought peace offerings. They're worshiping this image. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 7, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. So that's how God looked at it, is corruption. That's why I don't keep it. You're explaining to them why you don't, because God considered it corruption. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them,
They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it. This is your God, O Israel, and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is stiff-necked people. What a stiff neck. Look at your margin. They give you a note there. Stubborn. Now, therefore, let me alone, by my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them. What does the word consume mean? Destroy them. Wow. That's why I don't keep it. And you can say, now go and study into it and tell me why you keep it. Okay, anyway, don't be insulting. You want to give an answer for the hope that's within you. And again, it's interesting. Moses told God, no, don't do that. So then he comes down and he sees this. And what does he do? Symbolic, because he took the Ten Commandments and threw them on the ground because they broke all the commandments. So it was symbolic of that. And then now they had to fast again, go back on the mountain, get another one. But Moses was furious. Anyway, Moses, so all of these things are very important that we see these things. So I want to try to get, we're not going to read all of Luke again, but let's go back to Luke 20. Well, I hope that what we'll do here is help you to begin to read and look into the scripture, read the scripture for what it says on face value, then get into these historical documents, and they're useful, and they can add a lot of depth. That one guy, the lawyer I told you about, I think there's a case for Jesus. He looks at it from that perspective. You can prove from outside sources, extra-biblical sources, that a man, Jesus, was born and lived. The Romans got records of it. So there's no question that a man by the name of Jesus Christ, during that time in which it talks about it in the New Testament, did live. And he was crucified. And these are sources that don't like Christianity, but they document this guy lived. We got rid of him, they thought. Okay. So you use a rabbinic teaching here. And then in verse 3, Luke 20, verse 3, but he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing and answer me. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or from men? So he used the rabbinic style. And they knew he used the rabbinic style, and now they're stuck. If we say, now that they do a little political hodgepodge, well, if we say this, they're going to be mad. If we say that, then they're going to be mad. And so they said, well, we don't know. And Jesus says, okay, you're refusing to answer my question. I'm not going to answer yours. Now, is there a proverb somewhere that says that? Answer a fool. How does it go? And don't answer a fool, lest you be, like him. The other one is answer a fool, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So there's a time. And so what he did is he says, I'm not going to answer because he's not going to argue with them. And that's a good principle here. If somebody just wants to argue, says, I'm not going to argue with you. You ask me why I keep it, I'll just ask you why you keep it. And I went to those two verses that here's the man who became the high priest eventually in Aaron. But when he first started, he was wrong. You cannot take a pagan day and make it spiritual, a godly day. And the same premise is there all the time. There's many other things we could get into, but it's a time in which you don't answer. We've talked about that, and there's so much more here. So what I wanted to help you to do, and it's good to have various translations. Some of them are close. Some of them are not so good. New King James is, I think, a good, safe place to go. The Moffat translation, the author tried to get things in a chronological order. In some places he did all right, in other places it's a mess, just like anything. So, just translations aren't always that good, but I will get you some more historical resources that the church has recommended, so I think you'll be safe with those things. But as you read them, always remember, these are human resources, and therefore there's going to be mistakes, but you should know the scripture well enough that it won't fool you. You kind of, in fact, it can strengthen you. Ooh, what about that? I'll stop here because I think it's about time to do that. And again, I hope that you will look at these things more than just reading these verses. You've got to get deeper into it and ask yourself, why was this said? Who is it said to? How does it apply to me? And I'm just trying to demonstrate those things. And it gives you depth and it will help you to be able to defend your faith. Because I think we're heading into that time more and more now where we have to be ready to defend our faith. Okay, any questions about anything? Anybody? You know everything already? You guys are smart. Okay. So that will conclude the Bible study for today. And I guess we got you out of the cabin for a while, so you won't have cabin fever much more. How many of you, the roads are clear from your house to here?